Let's pray together. Our Father, now again we thank you for your word and ask for the anointing of your Spirit upon both the reading and the preaching of it. We ask, O God, that you would use this word in our lives to make us more like our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. The book of Acts, chapter 10, beginning our reading at verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was seen by all the people, but by witnesses. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. May God bless that reading of his holy word. One of the greatest promises in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. Speaking to Abraham, God said, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Put very simply, the heart of the covenant promise was, I will be your God and the God of your children. So this morning I ask the question, who are the children of God? Today's scripture will help us answer that question. Remember, as we get started, the basic outline for the book of Acts. It's recorded back in chapter 1. Verse 8, just before Jesus went back to heaven, he commanded the disciples, he commanded the church to be witnesses, and he gave them basically a three-point outline, and this three-point outline is the outline for the book of Acts. He told them they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem. That's chapters 1 through 7. He told them they were to be witnesses in Judea and Samaria. That's chapters 8 through 12. And he told them that they were to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's chapters 13 through 28. In the first portion of the book, the first 12 chapters, Peter is the main character. Now you might be thinking, well, we just studied recently about Saul's conversion. Yes, we have been introduced to Saul of Tarsus. We were introduced at the stoning of Stephen. And then we were further introduced as Saul of Tarsus persecuted the church that resulted in the church being scattered from Jerusalem out into Judea and Samaria. And then we were told about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. So that is included in these first 12 chapters. But the first 12 chapters, the primary character is Peter. Beginning in chapter 13, the primary character will be Paul. We're up to chapter 10 now. Chapter 10 begins by telling about two visions. The first vision is that of a man named Cornelius. You see his description. He lived at Caesarea. Caesarea was approximately 65 miles west of Jerusalem, right on the Mediterranean Sea. Tells us there that he was a centurion in the Italian regiment. Tells us in verse 2 that he and his family were devout and God-fearing. One of the writers tells us that it may well be that he and his family, although Gentiles, had basically become Jews. That's what is suggested by this phrase, devout and God-fearing. It tells us that he was a man who gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day, God gave him a vision. The vision, of course, was an angel. You see that in verse 3. He saw an angel of God. And so Cornelius asked him, verse 4, "What is it, Lord?" He recognized that this angel was from God. And so he asked, "What is it, Lord?" And so the angel told him what he was to do. Verse 5, "Send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter." So Cornelius obeyed. Verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. It just so happened. No, it didn't just so happen. God is sovereign. God works His plan in His time. And at that time, verse 9 tells us, Peter was hungry. And so while food was being prepared, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He fell into a trance, verse 10. In his trance, he saw this large sheet, verse 11 tells us. This large sheet, and verse 12 tells us, the sheet contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, understand, Peter was a Jew. Peter obeyed or tried to obey the ceremonial law. And remember, portions of the ceremonial law restricted what a Jew could eat. I sometimes joke with you about catfish. Well, they could not eat catfish. They could not eat pork sausage like I had for breakfast this morning. There were food restrictions in the Old Testament. In this vision, Peter is told to kill and eat. And these are all kinds of animals. And you see what God says to him in verse 14. In verse 14, Peter responds to the Lord. He says, "Lord, I have never eaten anything pure or unclean. Surely you don't want me to eat these things." And the Lord responds to him, verse 15, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Now, we were taught back in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 19, that Jesus actually cleansed the foods, the Old Testament foods. This is not talking about Old Testament foods. God has a much greater message for Peter than, "Peter, it's now okay to eat sausage. It's okay to eat catfish." The message that God has for Peter is much, much greater. Tells us here that this vision happened three times. Verse 17, Peter was wondering what it meant. While he was wondering what it meant, the men from Cornelius arrived. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, The Spirit said to him, the Holy Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down. He said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? And so the men replied by telling him what had happened, telling him about Cornelius, telling him that a holy angel told him to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Middle of verse 23 tells us that the next day, Peter started out with them. He arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and notice what Cornelius did. He called together his relatives and close friends. Our attendance is down this morning. I know we've got folks traveling. About a third of our regular attenders are out for one reason or another. Church growth, primarily, this is how it happens. Church growth primarily happens when believers call together their relatives and close friends. Church growth statistics, in fact, tell us that no more than about 5% of church growth happens directly because of the pastor. Now, the pastor gets involved, you know, once people come. But I want to pause here to encourage you. Bring your family members. If they're not going regularly to another church, bring them. If your friends are not going regularly to another church, bring them. This is the way that God grows His church. Yeah, we could do entertainment and have $50 bills under the pews and do all that kind of stuff, and we could fill the place up. But that's not the way God grows His church. He grows it just like this. Cornelius was expecting them, and so he called together his relatives and his close friends. Peter entered the house. Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Notice what Peter did. He said, stand up. I'm only a man myself. Peter went inside with him. Peter said in verse 28, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. I want to pause again. At this point, I need to clarify something. Many people look at this verse and they think, well, this is a situational ethics type of situation. That normally it would be against God's command for Peter to do what he's doing. But because of the situation, Peter is setting aside God's command and he's going to do what he thinks he should do in this situation. That is not at all what's happening. In fact, if you look further in chapter 11, verse 12, there's something very similar. After Peter goes to explain to the brothers what he did, he tells them in verse 12, the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. Other people will normally, at least they will attempt to follow the Word of God, but there are times when they get this idea in their head, well, the Spirit told me that I should do this, even though it is contrary to God's Word. Again, that is wrong. That is not at all what we have here. In fact, the Spirit of God will never, ever lead you to disobey the Word of God. Let me say that again. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will never, ever lead you to disobey the Word of God. If a spirit leads you to disobey God's Word, it's not the Holy Spirit, but it's an evil spirit. Now look back at chapter 10, where Peter tells them, verse 28, it is against our law. He's not talking about the law of God. Remember the life of Christ? One of the things that the Pharisees criticized him for was what? He eats and drinks with sinners. Yet the Bible tells us that Christ was without sin. If it was wrong to eat and drink with Gentiles, then Jesus was not without sin. Which means his death on the cross was worthless. No, it was not against the law of God for Jesus to eat and drink with sinners, nor is it against the law of God for Peter to go and to eat with the Gentiles. He's talking here basically about the law of the Pharisees. Remember, they took God's law and then they developed all of their laws from that. They took the implications, if you will, and they took it to far extents, much further than God intended them to go. And so the Pharisees taught this. And so when Peter says it is against our law, he's talking about the law of the Pharisees. But God has shown me. That's the same thing as in verse chapter 12 where he says, the Spirit told me. God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. And then in verse 29 he says, may I ask why you sent for me? So then Cornelius tells him about his vision. He saw a man in shining clothes. He told him to send for Simon. And he says, verse 33, now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. This is the point at which we started our scripture reading today. Look at what Peter says in verse 34. Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. We need to stop at that point, and I need to give you a couple of warnings. Some people read this and they immediately conclude, well, see there, the doctrine of election cannot be true because it says God doesn't show favoritism. Well, the doctrine of election is clearly taught. Passages such as Ephesians 1 and Romans chapter 8. There's another meaning to this passage, and we get at the meaning as we look at the next verse. God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. In other words, what Peter is saying here is the gospel is not just for Jews. Paul made that clear in the book of Romans in chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. He said, there is no difference. All have sinned. And then in chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, again he said, there is no difference. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is, in essence, what Peter is saying here. He's not talking about the doctrine of election at all. He's saying that people from all races can be saved. The gospel is for everyone, not just for Jews. That's what he means. He goes on to say, God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. A second warning. It is very easy to misunderstand Peter at this point and think that he is teaching salvation by works. That is not Peter's message. If you go on and you read through the rest of the New Testament, which I highly, highly encourage you to do, you'll see time after time after time that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. For example, Ephesians, I mentioned a moment ago, Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, it begins by talking about election. The Father chose us from before the foundation of the world. It goes on to talk about the work of Jesus, redemption. We have redemption through His blood. And then in chapter 2, it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit when it says, God made us alive while we were dead in sins and trespasses. God made us alive. Understand that. While we were dead, the Father chose us. While we were dead, the Son died for us. While we were dead, the Holy Spirit made us alive. And so when you come down to Ephesians 2, verse 8, you have that wonderful, wonderful verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation from start to finish is by grace. You read through Ephesians, you read through Galatians, you read through Romans, you'll get that message time and time again. So that is not what Peter is teaching here. It is not a salvation by works. Rather, when he speaks about God accepting those who fear Him and do what is right, the word fear, we could use the word reverence. Or we could use the word believe. Now, not meaning just an intellectual assent, but a genuine heart faith like Paul talks about in the book of Romans chapter 10 when he says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. That's what Peter's talking about here. It's not that I fear God and therefore I'm saved. In fact, the book of James tells us something about the demons. They fear God. They tremble. How many demons are going to be in heaven? None. There'll be a bunch of former demons or former sinners. Everybody in heaven, all of us, former sinners. But you won't have any demons there. So that is not at all what Peter is teaching here. This fear that he talks about, again, is the result of being born again. It is the result of grace. From this, he goes on in verses 39 and 40 to give us the heart of the gospel. He gave it to Cornelius, but in doing so, the Holy Spirit now is giving it to us. Verses 39 and 40, the heart of the gospel, again, remember, is Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, and on the third day He was raised again from the dead. That's what Peter tells Cornelius. They killed Him by hanging Him on a tree, but God raised Him, and we are witnesses. Well, he comes on down, verse 43, and he preaches faith. Everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. That everyone, that's again what Peter was talking about when he said that God doesn't show favoritism. That every person, Jew or Gentile, man or woman, black or white, it doesn't matter. Every person who sincerely repents and believes the gospel receives forgiveness of sins. Now, you might be thinking, why did Peter change his message? If you look back to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter preached repentance. And in chapter 3, verse 19, Peter preached repentance. And in chapter 8, verse 22, Peter preached repentance. And now he talks about faith. Why did he change his message? I've told you before, there's some theologians who tell us repentance is for the Jews, faith is for the Gentiles. That's not true. In fact, if you look to the middle of chapter 11, you'll see the response of the Jewish believers. God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. You see, they basically use the word faith or the word belief and the word repentance. They basically use them interchangeably. Technically, they're not the same. But they go together. There is no genuine faith without repentance. There is no genuine repentance without faith. And so that's why when we get to Acts chapter 20, Paul will tell us that he preached repentance and faith to Jew and to Gentile. One gospel for all people. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so Peter tells them here, believe and be forgiven. Beginning in chapter 11, verse 1, Peter has to explain himself. The circumcised believers criticized him. Verse 2. Peter, what have you done? You have taken the gospel to Gentiles? You know we don't do that. Peter has to explain himself. He tells them, you know, about his vision. Again, he heard the voice telling me, verse 7, kill and eat. And I replied, surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And the voice said, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And so you see down in verse 17, Peter says, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Yes, this was contrary to our customs. This was contrary to our culture. This was contrary to the teachings that our fathers, the Pharisees, had handed down to us. But God, the Holy Spirit, clearly told me that I was to go. That God had cleansed these people. Who was I to oppose God? And you see the godly response of the circumcised believers. Verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections. Instead, notice what it says. They praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. That verse is full. If I'd have wanted to, I could have spent the entire sermon on it. God has granted. What's that mean? It means that repentance is a gift. In the book of Ephesians, it talks about faith being a gift. Paul, in one of his pastoral epistles, talks about repentance being a gift. He tells the servant of the Lord must conduct himself in this way so that God may grant repentance to those who oppose him. Well, in the same way, these circumcised brothers realized that God had sovereignly given this gift. And that's the second point I want you to know. Not simply is repentance a gift, but it is sovereignly bestowed. It's not something that just comes from within an individual, but rather it is something that God gives to His elect, just as faith. The brothers here realized that these Gentiles had been adopted into the family of God. Put it another way, the gospel is not simply for Jews, but it is also for Gentiles. It is not for all Gentiles, but it is for those who believe. Those who believe are adopted. Those who believe are the children of God. Those who believe own God as their God. Or to put another way, those who believe are the children of Abraham. Now, some of you may question that. I want you to think back. You remember back in Genesis when God changed Abram's name to Abraham? He told him there what it meant. He told us what it meant. You'll be the father of many nations. Early on, he was Abram, which meant father of a nation, basically. But he changed it to Abraham. You'll be the father of many nations. When we get to the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 28. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. Romans chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Again, speaking about Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Get that? Abraham received the circumcision was a sign of the faith that Abraham had before he was circumcised. The middle of verse 11, so then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised. And then verse 12, he is also the father of the circumcised who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had. Now you may sound, wow, that's a lot of lawyer-like language, and it is. But here's what it means. In verse 11, Abraham is the father of all who believe who've not been circumcised. In verse 12, Abraham is the father of all who believe who have been circumcised. What is the common denominator? It's the faith. It's the faith. And so the promise of God to Abraham, I make you the father of many nations. We see it now in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11. We see it being fulfilled. The gospel is finally going to the Gentiles. Rather than being a thing strictly for the Jews, it's now going to the Gentiles. And you thought Paul was the one who took the gospel to the Gentiles, didn't you? Actually, Peter was the first. In God's providence, Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles. And the message here is that salvation is not just for the Jews. Salvation is for all kinds of people. And all of those who believe like Abraham did are the children of Abraham. Which means what? Which means that God is your God. The promise He made in chapter 17, verse 7, I will be your God and the God of your children. Yes, we're not natural children of Abraham. We all know that. But we have been adopted into the family. By the grace of God, we are the children of Abraham, and therefore the promise of God, He is our God. You spend the afternoon thinking about that. He belongs to you. If you're a believer. Let's pray together.